I don't know why this happens. I know that God works in different ways, but originally I had a different message on my mind. All day I'd been praying about this message and been studying it, and then as soon as I walked in the door, it was just didn't have peace about it. You ever had that happen, brother? And so this morning, or this evening, excuse me, I ask that you open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews with me. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, and we'll just begin reading in verse number 1. Again, I do appreciate the opportunity, and we'll just pray that the Lord will just help us this evening. Father, I thank you for this day, and God, I pray that you would just meet with us. Father, I thank you for what you've already done. And Lord, I thank you for the sun that you allowed us to have this morning and this day, and God, I thank you for another day on your earth. But Lord, tonight we come just to seek you from your word. And Father, I pray that tonight you would just speak to our hearts, Lord. Any hindrances that may be in the building, Lord, I pray that you'd cast them aside. Father, I pray that you'd get our focus off the world and our focus upon you. Father, I pray that you'd just help us tonight just to seek your word and that you would be merciful to meet with us. God, I pray that you'd just use me as a tool and just a vessel. I can't do this on my own, and if I even tried, it would just fall in vain. God, I need you to use me, and Father, I pray that you would just speak through me, Lord, as just that mouthpiece for your word. Father, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts and that you would just work in our midst. Send your spirit, Father, let us feel his presence this evening. God, we do ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 12, in verse number 1 and 2, I believe that the greatest battle or the greatest challenge that the Christian will ever face after salvation is dealing with our own weights and dealing with our own sins that we bring in our life. I know one of the hardest things as a preacher, especially a young preacher, and I'm just one of those honest type of people. I'm not going to hide anything from you. I'm going to let you know how I am. And especially as a young preacher, most of us, we've got a battle that we deal with pride. Now we understand that scripturally pride is sin. And so one of the greatest battles I believe as a Christian that we'll always have is the battle of our own weights and our own sins that we hold aside, hold on to, and that we cannot lay aside from ourselves. The things that beset us from the Lord or hold us back or the things that keep us from full service to God. Now, I don't believe that this sin could ever take away our salvation, but I do believe it cuts us off in a sense that we cut our own selves off from the relationship with the Lord and walking with Him daily. And I'll understand this, that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, we understand that after salvation, we are a new person. That doesn't mean that our flesh changes, but it does mean our position changes. We are positioned in Christ. We are seated in heavenly places through Christ. And after the moment of salvation, God changes the heart, changes the mind, and takes us from that old filth that we used to love and puts our new mindset on the things of God. And now that's what Paul was saying there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we become a new person, a new creature in Christ. And I believe one of those hardest battles is always going to be our flesh, because we live in flesh. We're in a constant battle, and our battle is not with flesh and blood. It is against spiritual wickedness, and it is against rulers and of this present world, and all that other stuff, principalities, princes of darkness. That's our battle. But I will say this, because it is a spiritual battle, we're battling sin, and our spirit is in conflict, because if you're a saved child of God, your spirit is the spirit of God that lives inside you. And you see, since our position is in Christ, we cannot coexist with sin. That's the truth. God cannot coexist with sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of God hating sin because it is sin that condemns man. And the thing is, we can't blame God for our sin. John 3:18 is very plain. He that believeth on the Son of God is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. We condemn ourselves in our own ways. And one of the worst things is that I hate to say this, is that when it comes to sin, we willfully do it. I willfully, when I come into the house and I know I've got to study, And I know I've got to read the Word of God, and I know that I've got things to do for the church, and sometimes we just get in this lazy kick us as pastors. Yeah, we're not perfect, and we do like getting into a lazy kick every now and then, and we'll come in, just sit down on the TV and hold the remote, turn it on, or whatever it is that we like to do in our leisure time. But you see, I know that I've got to study, but what did I just willfully do? I willfully turned away from the things of God and went right into that TV show. And one of the worst things is that Duck Dynasty. I love that show, and it's hard not to watch it. But I tell you, we willfully do it. Now, if we can willfully sin, I'll say this, that the person without Christ, we're going to turn to our flesh. If we're apart from Christ, we're going to turn to our sin. We don't know anything else. But after God moves in and reveals Himself to us, and we call upon the Lord, and He changes us, and He quickens us, we repent from sin, and He makes us a new man, we have the choice to either serve God or serve ourselves. So when Paul comes here in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1, this is what we're dealing with. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside each weight," or every weight, "and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand throne of the throne of God." Now what he has said here is the first thing that I notice is that he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed." I want you to notice the witness here. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed." In other words, because we can look around and we can see that we are compassed or surrounded. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses," such a multitude of witnesses. In other words, this is one of the things that was pointed out to me as a preacher. Understand this, your pastor, he lives in a glass house. And everybody has got their eyes on the pastor. They're just, and most of the times it's for the wrong reason. They're just waiting for the pastor to slip up. They're waiting for the pastor to mess up. That's just how we are as people. That's our nature. But what he's saying is, since we've got people watching us everywhere, even when we don't realize it, I've got a younger sister. And for the longest time, I never really thought my sister looked up to me. But then, spending more time with her, she listens to every single word that I say. You know, one of the greatest things that I love is that my mother and my sister, they come to church, and they're faithful to church, and they come and they hear and they listen to me preach. And my sister, she'll hear something at school or she'll hear something out in the world, and she'll come up to me and she'll ask me about it. She said, "Now, didn't you say this from the Word of God? Doesn't the Word of God say this and this?" And she listens. Beyond my mind, I had no clue. Until I started really paying attention to her. But you see, we've got a lot of people we don't realize that are listening and that are watching us and that have their eyes focused upon every move that we do. And if I am to grasp on and hold on to some weight that we're talking about here in Hebrews, am I just to hold on to it, then those that are watching me as a position of leadership that I'm in, they're going to say, "Well, it must be okay since the pastor does it. Or since the preacher does it." Now, from a Christian or from just the layman or just the church's point of view, you see, sometimes we take the pastor and we put him up here and we keep ourselves right here. But you understand this, that as a Christian, we're right on the same level. The pastor, we're not lords, we're not tyrants, we're just another man, we're just another person, we're just another Christian. We have the same struggles, the same battles. Now what we've got to realize as a church is that we're on that same part. And because we expect our pastor to live this way, we should expect ourselves to live up here. That's the problem that we've got today. So we've got so many churches that have put the pastor up here and they put themselves down here. We expect the pastor to abide by the Word of God. Oh, but when it comes to sin in our lives, Lord, it'll be okay. I'll repent of it. It'll be fine. We expect the pastor to be perfect. Oh, but hey, you know, I sin too. I'm not perfect. We have that mentality. But as soon as that pastor or the preacher messes up, but the thing is, us as Christians, we're just Christians. The pastor's a Christian. Pastor's a believer. The church, they're believers. They're Christians. That's the thing. We're just Christians. We're just children of God. And we're going to be on the same level. Now, if we expect our pastor to meet that standard, we must expect ourselves to meet that standard. What standard are we talking about? We're talking about the standard of the Word of God. Now, when Paul says this, wherefore seeing we're compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, wherefore seeing, since we are just surrounded by people that are watching us, he says, let us. Now, that word us is dealing with that body of Christ. That word us is dealing with the church. Because Paul is talking to the believers. Understand this, that I can go and I can speak to a lost man. He's dead in his sin. I can tell him to turn away from sin all day long, but he's never going to do it. Paul's talking to believers. And he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us as the church of God, as the body of Christ, he says, let us lay aside the weights and the sins. Now, when Paul brings this to our attention, I love the illustration. He builds the illustration himself. And he says, let us run the race. You notice that at the end? Well, what he's building is this illustration. Now, back then, their Olympics or their, I guess, their football or their basketball, their stuff would be that Olympic type racing. And whenever you have that racer, he would have his robe and they walked around in these heavy cloth robes. I mean, they were heavy. Walked around in those sandals and you couldn't really run in them that well. Now what this racer would do is he would come up to that starting line, and before he got up there, he would take off his robe. And now I've got the mic attached to my suit coat, so I'm not going to take it off. But he would take off that robe and he would lay it aside. Now what was he doing? He was taking the weight off of him. He was taking the load off. So that way he could run with precision. So that way he could run with agility. So that way he could run and keep his eyes focused on the finish line. Have no other worries because he didn't have to worry about anything holding him back. What he was doing is he was taking off that robe and that weight and laying it aside. Getting started on that finishing line. And so that way he could take off and have no worries. Nothing holding him down. But he could run everything that was within him. Now, when Paul was saying this, wherefore, seeing we're compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, he was saying, let us lay aside the weight. In other words, we're these racers. We are in this race. And he was saying, let us lay aside that weight and that sin which does so easily beset us. That word beset is talking about holding back. In other words, can you come here for just a second? Your name has slipped my mind. Right here. Come here. McKinley, come here. Now, what I'm going to do, I want you to run away from me. Run, 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 run. Why are you not going anywhere? Run. What am I doing? I'm holding him back. I'm besetting him. He can't go forward. Work harder. Come on. Nothing. He's not moving anywhere. Thank you, McKinley. I was besetting him. Now, when Paul was talking about that word, he's using that kind of implication. It's something holding him back and keeping him from moving. Now, McKinley, was it hard to move? Why? Because I was holding you. I was like a weight on you. Now, imagine this. What if I would have jumped on his back? Can you imagine him walking with me? I don't think he would have stood. I weigh quite a bit. But that's what some of those weights are on us. We've got them just jumping on our back and riding on. And now when Paul, whenever he says this, he was saying, let us lay aside that weight because it's holding us back from serving God. It's holding us back from running this race, keeping our eyes focused upon Jesus Christ. And he was saying, we've got to lay it aside. I'll bring up to your attention there in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, if you would turn with me there. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. We all know this story. It's David and Goliath. I'm in 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're all familiar with this. Now I want to point out a few things here that were brought to my attention after I studied it a little bit more. Look in verse number 38 with me. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. Now, did y'all notice something there with me? This was right before David was about to take on this giant Philistine, Goliath. And you notice that Saul, who's a representation of the world in this portion of Scripture, he's representing the world. And we know that Saul was an evil king. He was not a righteous king. He did not rule well. Now, Saul had taken this armor and he'd put it upon David. It says he put it on a helmet of brass, put up on a coat of mail, and he had this sword on him. And it said that David essayed to go. That word essayed carries the same implication that we just did with Brother McKinley over there. He essayed to go. He couldn't move. It says that, in other words, David had this armor and this is what he looked like. All just couldn't move. Had no precision. Had no agility. And you notice the next part there in verse number 39. It says that David laid it aside and took it off of him. And then you'll notice there in the next few verses that David grabs his scrip and he grabs a sling and five smooth stones from the brook. Now, why did he grab the sling? Well, if you look in verse number 38, it says that David essayed to go for he had not proved it. In other words, he did not know the armor. Now, understand this. Here's the implication that I'm getting at. Us as Christians, a lot of times we put on this armor or this weight of the world and we essay to go in the Christian life. We beset ourselves in the Christian life. We struggle to walk. We struggle to keep our eyes upon Christ. We struggle to stay focused in church, and then it starts hitting everything else. We struggle staying faithful to church. We struggle with paying our tithes and giving our offerings in church, the things that God has already told us to do. We struggle with serving God, studying the Word, because we hold all these weights on us. And you understand this, that if you're a child of God, the armor of the world is something that you should not know. We don't know it. What does 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 say? Love not the world, neither the things that are in it. For the lust of the flesh, or no, he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he says, for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. As a child of God, we're not to know this world. We're not to be proved in it. Because if we've truly got the Spirit abiding in us, we cannot comfortably move in the secularity of this present world. And I tell you right now, our world is getting worse and worse. There in Tallahena, when I first moved there, I thought it was a pretty conservative town. But now amongst us in that town, we've got sodomy, we've got immorality, fornication all over the place in that town. And here's the worst part, is our public school system is promoting it. And our colleges are promoting it. We had a man from Pennsylvania come and visit us there at the church. And I met with him at the laundromat. And we got to talk. And I said, why don't you come visit with us this Sunday? And he ended up staying there and coming every week until he had to go back to Pennsylvania. But anyway, this man said that there was a college where he was at. And this college brought in these group of people, I don't really know how to say it without getting too graphic. People that present immorality and fornication. They're promoters of it, promoters of sodomy. And they held a service in the chapel of the college. And they promoted this action and these things that are definitely against the Word of God. And they held it in the chapel of the college. But you see, this is what we're dealing with. The secular world wants nothing to do with the holiness of God. But I'll say this, God is a God of love and He's a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. But what we forget to keep in there is that God is also a God of righteous judgment. And He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if we're holding on to the things of the world and keeping them in our life, we cannot be holy. We cannot
keep our eyes focused upon Christ. If we've got things that are holding us back and besetting us and weighing us down, how can we move forward in the Christian life? We cannot. And that's what David was talking about, or that's what the Word of God's talking about with David, is that Saul armed him with his armor, and David had to throw it off because he hadn't proved it. But then he got back to the sling and the scrip and the five stones. And why did he do it? Because he knew the scrip. He knew the sling. He knew the stones, because God had trained him up in it. He was out there practicing every day, protecting that flock. This is David, the shepherd boy, who had protected the flock from the bear and the lion. It's David who practiced out there with that sling every day, and he knew it. Now you understand this, that as a child of God, the things that we need to know are the Word of God. The thing that we need to know right now is the Word, because it's the only thing that is not fallible. It's the only thing that is inerrant. And it's the Word of God that's going to quicken us and keep us going and keep our eyes focused upon Christ. It's the Word of God that's going to cleanse us. It's the Word of God that's going to help us to live holy. It's the Word of God that's going to comfort us and give us peace, because it's the very words that God hath authored. For thy word is pure, and it endureth forever. And I want to say this, that this word is the only thing on this earth that is never going to perish. All these other things we've got in this world, the vehicles, the buildings, they're going to perish one day. All this philosophy that we have today, all this science, it's going to perish one day. But the one thing that is always going to stand true is the Word of God. And what we've got to get back to is, just like David did, get away from the things that we don't know and the things that are weighing us back, and get to the things that are going to uplift us and keep us close to God. And that's going to be His Word right there. Now, not only does Paul say, let us lay aside the weights. Now understand this, what David had, it was just a weight. It wasn't sin yet. Now if he would have stayed in it, it would have became sin. But look at the sin. Turn with me to 1 Kings real quick. 1 Kings chapter number 18. If you look with me in verse number 25. Word of God says, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, that ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning, evening, until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure be sleepeth, and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Now notice these next parts here. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it 2nd time. And they did it a 2nd time. And he said, do it a 3rd time. They did it a 3rd time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now notice this. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consume the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Now, do you notice what's happened here? There's been a revival. We're going to look at the sin in just a second. Understand, the sin was that they were worshiping Balaam. Now, that's a false idol. It was a false god. Now, you notice that Elijah said, let's get two bullocks. You offer yours, I'll offer mine. And just to make it short, he said, if your God answers, He's the God. And if my God answers, He's God. And he didn't say, if my God. He knew God would answer. Now, what we're getting back at is this. They were in idol worship. It was idolatry. And Elijah came along because he knew that the only thing that was going to convince them. Notice it says, at thy word, he spoke to the Lord. He said, at your word, God, I'm here sacrificing unto you. It was according to thus saith the Lord. And Elijah came before these prophets and he offered this bullock and he did it. And you notice the fire fell and consume the altar. Now I want to say this. When God moves, nobody has a doubt that it's God. When it's truly the Spirit of God, God moves in such a way that every person knows it was Him. And you see what happened? Those prophets and those people that were gathered around, they fell on their faces. They said, in other words, they were in humble submission. They fell and just submitted and said, God, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And that's what we need today is a revival. We need this fire coming back down. But what we've got to do, some of us have some broken down altars. Some of us are in some idolatry. Yeah, you say, I'm not worshiping Buddha or Confucius or any of that. Well, does your TV take precedence over God? Does our activities, our work life, our everything else we've got going on in our life, does it take precedence over God? If it does, it has become an idol. And that is idolatry. Some of us have got to repair that altar like Elijah did. Come back and repair the altar. Now I'm thankful that I don't have to come to the church every day or come before a priest to have my sins forgiven or to come unto the Lord. The altar goes with me everywhere that I go because I am a child of God. And it's the same for you if you're a child bought by the blood of Christ. The altar goes with us wherever we go. But some of us have that weight and that sin that has cut off that altar. And we've got to repair it, just as Elijah did. Now notice the next part that Elijah does here. And this is a picture of cutting off the sin. Look in verse number 40. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. And said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now look in verse number 40. He said that he told them to go get the prophets of Baal and take him up to that to Kishon. He said that he slayed them there. He killed every one of those prophets of Baal. He said, that's kind of harsh, preacher. Well, that's what the Word of God says, and I'm not God. But I will say this, what Elijah was doing is he was cutting off the sin. He was cutting off the idolatry. And you see, that's what we need to do as a child of God, is cut off the weight, cut off the sin, and just cast it aside and never come back to it again. That's why Elijah killed all those prophets, so that way he would cut it off and it would not be able to come back. But some of us hold on to that petty sin. We say, oh, it's just petty. It's just something that I like. God will forgive me of it. And sometimes we take our liberty from sin as an action of liberty to sin. And then sometimes we change it around and say, well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me. And so we hold on to those verses and we use them in the wrong context. And we hold on to that petty sin. But listen to this. When we truly understand the magnitude of that little petty sin, just that white lie, oh, I just dip, oh, I just smoke, and some say, well, that's not sin. Well, there's principles from the Word of God that say it is. And they say, it's just a little sin. It's just a little bit of drinking. Realize this, that it was that little petty sin that's down here that we don't hold it in any standard. We say, oh, it's just a little petty sin. It's that little sin that was put upon Christ as He took every blow, every hit to the face, every swipe to the back, and He put that crown of thorns, they pierced it upon His head, and He took it upon that cross, and He died, and when He gave up the ghost, all that little sin went along with Him. It's that little sin that we hold on to. But we understand that it's the magnitude, that it's because of that little sin that our Savior bled and died. We understand that. Maybe it puts it in a different perspective. You know, there's times whenever I do something against God and I feel horrible. The pit of my stomach just gets all tangled up and I feel like just going, honestly, I feel like I just want to just let loose. And because sometimes I feel, and God brings it to my attention, that because of that little sin that I did, it caused His Son, who was God, in the flesh, to take every pierce, every blow, and every whip of that whip that came across His back, every scar, every gash, every drop of blood, it was because of just the little sins. He took sin upon Him. He who knew no sin became sin. But notice the next part, that we may have the righteousness of God through Him. Some of us don't hold on to that. We say, well, Christ died for me, my sins are forgiven, but we don't desire righteous living. What did Romans chapter 12 say? What did Paul tell them? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It should just be reasonable for us to live our lives holy and acceptable unto God, because we look at the price that was paid. We look at the sin that was upon the cross that was beaten to our Savior, and we see it and we realize the magnitude of every sin that we've ever committed, and the ones that we go on committing today, and we see it and we say, oh Lord, why? Why did you have mercy on me? Why did you show grace to me? I don't deserve it. We truly see our unworthiness. The reason why we hold on to so much sin and weight is because we think ourselves worthy. And we start letting pride set in and say, well, God, I know you sent your Son and I'm thankful for that, but I'm going to just continue on my way. Understand that there are principles from the Word of God. You know that God gave Jezebel a space to repent, and she repented not. And there in Revelation chapter 18, it says that because she repented not, He turned her over to her fornication and left her there to stay in it. And then the children that followed her, they fell into it as well. Understand that Esau, it says that lest there be any fornicator like Esau who for one morsel of meat gave up his whole entire inheritance. And then it says later that he found no repentance. He didn't have repentance. Romans chapter 1 verse 28 says, and because they desire to have no knowledge of God, God turned them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, never dealing with their heart again. Now, some of us, God's already shown us that we've got to repent and get rid of some things. Now, according to those principles there, if we are not going to repent from it, there is the chance that we can be turned over to that reprobate mind, never desiring the things of God, never loving the things of God anymore, never having God deal with our heart, never seeing the beauties and the wonders and realizing that it's by God's grace that it's there. Can you imagine living a life apart from God after we've already lived a life with Him? I don't think I could imagine living a life without God after He's already revealed so much to me. But if I choose not to repent, just those verses, that frightens me. I never want to be turned over to a reprobate. I'd never want that for anybody. But that is the Word of God. So what did Elijah do? He cut off the sin. And Paul, he said, "Wherefore, seeing where it can pass us so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin." And that word repentance, all it's talking about is this. I'm going towards sin this direction, but I'm stopping and turning 180 and going the complete opposite way. See, what we don't have today is we don't have preaching on repentance and faith. And I believe this church preaches repentance and faith. But out there in Tallahena, we've got a lot of churches right now that just preach on a loving God and that's it. They don't preach that God is righteous in His judgment. They don't preach on condemnation. They don't preach that there is a hell. They don't preach that man is condemning himself and that he is a sinner and that we are unworthy of the things of God. But you see, that's a false gospel. It's because of that stuff that Christ took it upon Himself to take the cross. Now what Paul said was just, he said, lay aside the weight. Let us lay aside the weight which doth so easily beset us. And I'm just about finished here. Look in Hebrews again, chapter number 12. We're going to continue looking at that same verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." I think we've pretty much hit it, the nail on the head what Paul was talking about. Let us lay aside the sin and the weights. The things that are keeping us from serving God, we've got to cut them off. But notice the next part. He says, "And let us run the race." Let us run the race with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In other words, this life, this Christian life is going to take a lot of patience. It will. Church, I hope that you pray for your pastor. And I don't doubt you in any way. But every one of us need to be praying for our pastors and our preachers. Because they've got a lot of responsibility. And I've come to know that in a short amount of time. But because of that responsibility, there's a lot of stress. And I want you to know this, that the times that y'all are going to bed and sleeping at 3 o'clock in the morning, there's sometimes that pastor or that preacher is there on his knees praying that God would deal with hearts, praying that God would move in the church, praying that God would help somebody in their need, in their time of hour. The pastor doesn't just focus on himself. He's got a multitude of people to focus on. And it grieves that man of God when one person strays and gets out of the will of God. It grieves that preacher whenever he sees a person living in sin and they're not willing to turn to the things of God and he knows that the Lord's been dealing with them. It grieves us. But there's still the sense that we've got to have patience. And that's what Paul was saying. Let us run with patience the race. In other words, let us wait on the Lord. Let us wait on the Lord. Them that wait on the Lord shall be saved. When you look up that word saved there in Psalms, it's talking about deliverance. Them that wait upon the Lord shall be delivered. And Paul says, let us run the race with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And notice this next part. This is where our power is going to come from. This is where our encouragement is going to come from. Our comfort. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know what the problem is that some of us have got our eyes off Jesus. And I know it's really hard for teenagers. It's hard for teenagers. It's hard for young adults. Because we grew up in this time. I'll share with you. I'm only 21 years old. But the Lord called me to preach as a teenager. And there's some things that I had to just turn away from. And just get them out of my life. Because I was so open to them. And if I would have went into them, I wouldn't be doing what I am today. And I understand that this world is so appealing to our nature. It is. Especially as a young person. We want to get involved with so much that's out there. And it's so hard because we learn it in school. The schools teach us. And then we go to church and the church preaches or teaches on something different. And we're in this constant conflict as a young person. But I want to tell you this. This goes for young and the elders. That if we keep our eyes focused upon Christ and we're keeping our eyes set upon the Lord and casting aside that weight and sin, it's going to be 10 times, 100 times easier to serve God. And whenever we love the Lord, we're not going to love the world. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't have two masters because we'll either love the one and hate the other. I mean, when we are in love with God, we're not going to love the things of the world. That's the best thing that a man has ever told me. And there was a time that I wanted a relationship. And this man came along and he told me, he said, the best thing you can do is just fall in love with Christ. And hey, it's working. When you fall in love with Christ, your focus isn't on anything else but Him. When you truly love God, you want to please God. When you truly love Jesus, you just want to serve Him. And you'll do everything in your power to make sure that you are right on track, keeping your eyes focused upon Him, cutting out the sin, cutting out all the filth of the flesh, and just continuing forward in that race. Some of us have to get our priorities straight. And still yet, it's going to be a constant check. We're going to have to. But what encourages me is that Paul said that we're more than conquerors. No, I say Paul. God said we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're more than overcomers. He's not talking about the salvation that we've already attained. He's talking about life after salvation. We can conquer the flesh. We can conquer sin because it's through the righteousness of Christ. And I want to encourage you today that if you're struggling with sin or struggling with weights, well, get it right. If God's dealt with us about something, the best thing for us to do is just come unto the Lord and just repent from it, turn away from it, and call upon Him and ask Him and truly seek Him with everything that is in us, that we would see the grace and see the mercy bestowed, but that we would live our lives holy and acceptable without blame before God. Because that's what we need, especially in this present time. Do you realize that we're on the brink of persecution? We're on the brink of it. There could come next week, somebody could come up to those doors, put chains on them, put chains and the locks all over these doors and keep this church closed and say, y'all can't meet here no more. I believe that's how close we are. With all the things that are going on in our leadership. But when that persecution comes, what am I going to do? Am I just going to follow the world and say, well, God, I've seen your grace. I know what you've done. But I don't want to be stuck out like a sore thumb. I want to just go with them. When I look through those scriptures and I see that those men were willing to lay down their life for God, I had somebody come and ask me, if it came down to it, would you die for the cause of Christ? And the first thing out of my mind was, yes, I would. But then I got to thinking again. I started thinking about myself. About my own flesh, my own heart, my own sin. And I had to come back and I had to correct myself. And I told them, I said, well, brother, I'd like to tell you I would die for the cause of Christ. But it would only be by His grace that I could. And the thing is, we've got to keep our pride and our all of our everything else in our flesh, we've got to keep it at bay, keep our eyes focused upon the grace of God. It's the grace of God that we're living. It's the grace of God that we're breathing. It's the grace of God that we made it here. It's the grace of God that there's not chains on that door. It's the grace of God. You've got a pastor who preaches the Word of God to you. We've got to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus. Don't love the world, because this world will chew you up and spit you out. And if we're truly bought by the blood of Christ, we cannot be comfortable in it. We can't be. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I don't want to beat down on y'all. That's not what I'm trying to do, but I feel like that's what God laid upon my heart when I came in here today. And I just pray that it encourages us. Because let's not put our faith in things that are going to perish. Let's keep our eyes on the things that are eternal and the things that have eternal value. Jesus Christ, the grace of God, His Word. Because what we're going to need in those last days is churches standing together. People desiring to serve the Lord. I pray that it was a help this evening, brother. I'll let